Philippians chapter 4, the chapter we have been considering in our Lord's Day morning meetings. As we come to the Lord's Word today, let's ask for the Lord's help, that the God Himself of glory would come and meet with us, and that by His Spirit He would teach us and lead us into the things of Christ and of God. So let's just still our hearts again and ask for God's help today. Our Father in heaven, we pray that Thou wouldst come upon us. We think even of these words that we have been saying, Spirit of faith, come down, reveal the things of God. And Lord, we make this our prayer today, that the very Spirit of God would come down. Lord, Thou wouldst come down upon this gathering, even as we would meet around Your precious word. Pray, O God, Thou wouldst speak, Thou wouldst move, Thou wouldst work. Lord, apply Your truth to every heart. For those that are out of Christ, apply Your truth savingly to them today. Those that are Thine own people, Lord, we pray that Thou wouldst, Lord, speak to such that Thou wouldst strengthen and encourage them. Lead them on in the things of Christ and of God. We pray, O Lord, once again for help. We come to Thee as we come to Your Word. And Lord, we recognize we need Your help. We need the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray both for a preacher and a hearer alike, that Thou wouldst come, O God, and give us help today, that we might see the things that God would want us to see, and know the things that God would want us to know. So Lord, answer prayer. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Turning to God's Word today, we come again to the wonderful verse of Scripture that we started to consider last Lord's Day. Verse 8 here in Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. As I mentioned last time, the subject that is before us in these words is the important subject of how the Christian is to think. How the Christian is to think. How we think, how we feed our minds is of the utmost importance. What we eat, what we take into our bodies physically is important. But what we take into our minds is of even greater importance. It is of the greatest importance. 2 Corinthians 4 and 4 tells us, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil's business, therefore, is to blind the minds of men and women. The devil works endlessly. He works continually to keep us in darkness, to keep our minds in darkness. The devil knows that if the mind of man cannot be influenced, and it cannot be affected by the word of God, then the heart of man will not be affected by the word of God. And so it will continue to exist in the state of rebellion and in the state of sin. If the mind of man continues to exist in the state of spiritual darkness, then man will continue to live in sin. He will never turn from sin. He will never love God. And therefore he will live and die in this world. And in the end, he will go to spend his eternity in hell itself. The battle then for the mind is one that continually rages on. In truth, there is not a more ferocious battle than the battle for the mind and the minds of men and women. Think of some of the different ways the God of this world, the devil, keeps the minds of men and women in darkness. And he uses many different ways to veil and to keep man and men's minds in darkness. There is the veil of religion. This is one of the most deceptive ways the devil uses to keep people in the darkness and ignorance of their sin. How many millions of people are blinded from the truth because of man-made false religion? And the devil cloaks the minds of men in darkness by religion. He veils them. He keeps them there in this place of ignorance by false religion. And I include in this not only all of the many religions of this world, which are vast, and each one of them are the very same. They are darkness. They're ignorance. But also include in this all of what we could call the religion of self. How many people have the religion of self? They have their own ideas. They have their own opinions about how they will stand before God in the final day. And of how they can go to heaven. They have their own ideas about this world and how it came into being. They have their own ideas about this, that and the other thing. And it's all darkness. It's all blindness. And yes, the devil will support you. He will help you to believe all of that darkness and all of that ignorance. And he veils your mind with the darkness of false religion. The devil not only uses the veil of religion to keep men in darkness, he also uses the veil of riches. This is another great ploy of the devil to keep the mind of man in darkness. How many live with their minds taken up with the riches of this world? That is what they think about. That is what they continually are focused on. The riches of this world. They are taken up with these things. And because they're taken up with these things, they have no time for Christ. They have no time for spiritual things. They have no time for that which is all important, the matter of the soul, spiritual things. They're too busy making money, too busy enjoying the riches of this world. And of course, we read about this in Scripture. This was the case with the rich farmer in Luke 12. This man's mind was taken up with his riches, consumed by his wealth. We know this because he talked to himself. And as it tells us he talked to himself, it is revealing how he thought. It's revealing how his mind worked. And this is what this man said to himself. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And so this is what this man said. Listen, you're comfortable now. You've much goods. You know what God said of him? He said of him, thy fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And God called him a fool, for his thoughts were taken up with the riches of this world. That's why he was a fool. He lived for that which was temporal. He lived for that which is material. He lived for the wealth and prosperity of time. And not spiritual things. Is that you today? If your life was to be graded and evaluated, it's only material. It's only the riches of this world. That's all you have. Man, if you were to stand before God at this very moment in time, all you could present him is material things, temporal things, empty things. You've no spiritual riches because you're still in your sin. What has taken place is this. The devil has blinded your mind with riches. He's cloaked you. You're in darkness because of it. Understand that today. Understand that. There is the veil of religion, the veil of riches. There's also the veil of recreation. The veil of recreation. Again, think of the many who live for pleasure and entertainment. They have not time to think on spiritual things. For there is all of the recreations, all of the leisures and pleasures of this world to enjoy. And I'm not criticizing recreation. It's good to have a time of relaxation and refreshment. But how many live, and this is all they live for? And this is very clear in our society. How many people live for the things, the recreations and pleasures of this world? This is what their minds are focused upon. And we can see this so clearly. For in the Lord's day, they do not think on God. Nor do they worship him. Yet it's all about having a good time. Sunday is even talked about as a family day. And that's how our generation speaks about the Lord's day. It's not a family day. We must understand that. The Lord's day is the Lord's day. It's not a family day. It's God's day. Therefore, we ought to give our minds to the things of God and put God first. And so the devil will blind our minds with the veil of recreation. Of course, we could think on many, many other veils the devil uses. Many other things he provides. Many other cloaks he uses to cover man's mind and keep it in darkness. But the bottom line is this. The God of this world will do anything. And he will do everything in his power to keep the mind of man from being influenced by from the power and truth of God's precious word. That's what he will do. He will use every means possible and every method possible to stop man from coming under the influence of God's truth. He wants to keep man's mind in darkness and in ignorance. The Apostle Paul then, as he speaks to God's people in Philippi, issues this command concerning how they were to think. The Christian is not to be an empty head. That's what Paul is saying here as well in these words. It's implied here. The Christian is not to be an empty head. Our minds are not to be big empty spaces which the devil can fill with his lies and trash. That's not how we are to think. We are to occupy the rooms of our minds with that which is good and that which is godly. And this is what Paul is saying in our text. There is the positive here. How we are actually to fill our minds. How we are to occupy them. How we are to keep our, as it were, our heads and our thoughts filled with good things. Leaving no space for the cloaks and the veils of the wicked one. Don't have unoccupied minds. Don't leave space for the devil to come and squat. Instead, fill your mind with that which is profitable and precious. The command at the end of this verse is clear. Think on these things. Last time we considered the first three things mentioned here and how the Christian is to think. There's the standard of Christian thinking. We are to think on that which is true. There is the seriousness of Christian thinking. We must think on that which is honest. There is the selectiveness of Christian thinking. We are to think on that which is just. Today we come to the second half of this verse. And there are three things I want us to notice here today also. And the first thing is the sanctification in Christian thinking. The sanctification in Christian thinking. After Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, he then goes on to say, whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. Whatsoever things are pure. The word pure means clean. It is the opposite to all that is filthy and vile. And it really speaks of holiness and sanctification. The Christian is to think upon that which is holy, that which is pure, that which is clean. We live in a world which is filled with that which is impure and unholy. Galatians 1 and 4 speaks of this present evil world. 1 John 5 and 19 tells us the whole world lieth in wickedness. This world is filled with that which is grossly impure and grossly unholy. Sin abounds in every quarter. If we just take the internet, for example. The internet, the World Wide Web, is a great source, a tremendous tool of information. It's a great source of knowledge. And there's many good things that we can find there. As we think of God's work, it provides us with a great opportunity to spread the gospel right across the face of this earth. The word of God preached can go right across the world and people can receive the truth in places where they never heard it before. And so the internet is a great tool to be used in God's service. And yet the internet is also filled with the most vile and the most abominable material. Filled with that which is grossly evil and grossly wicked. And men put these things on the internet because they want to perpetuate their wickedness and their vileness and their evil. That's what they do. It is necessary to put filters and safeguards on our computers and devices to try and filter out and block this impure and unholy material. And the reason why this is so is because of the filth of this old world. We live in a filthy world. A grossly impure world. The same thing is true, of course, with television and with newspapers and with other media outlets. They're filled with trash. They're filled with filth and garbage and rubbish. And all of these things, what are they aimed at? They're aimed at our minds. They're there to feed our minds. They're there so we receive things into our minds, thoughts into our minds. But the command of God here is this. Whatsoever things are pure. Think on these things. The Christian then is to positively and actively seek out that which is pure. And let their minds dwell on those things. We're to turn away from that which is impure. The filth, the trash, the vileness of this world. And we are to turn from that. We are to think upon those things which are pure. How do we do this on a practical level? How do we think on that which is pure? How can we as Christians develop holy, pure, clean thinking? That's the question here. The command is simple. Whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. But how do we actually do this? How can we obey this command? Well, there are two things we must do. Two things which are essential. If we are to be holy in our thinking, sanctification involves two things. And so if we are going to be sanctified in our thinking, we must firstly cut off that which corrupts. We are going to have holy thinking, pure thoughts. We must cut off that which corrupts. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ preached about the importance of pure thinking. Christ mentioned it. Turn with me just back to the Sermon on the Mount, to Matthew chapter 5. Notice here what Christ says in Matthew chapter 5 about pure thinking. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 27. Notice what it says here, Matthew 5:27. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. See here, the focus is on the mind. It's on the mind here. Christ is not speaking for the physical act of committing adultery, but he's speaking about the thoughts. He's speaking about the meditations of the mind and of the heart. That's what's in focus here. That's the subject Christ is dealing with. Let's notice that. Let that be clear. Speaking about our minds here. But then notice what he says in verse 29 and 30. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Christ is speaking here of how the Christian has a responsibility to cut off that which corrupts and that which pollutes the mind. And again, I emphasize it. Christ is speaking about the mind here. And he's speaking about cutting off things from the mind. Plucking off things from the mind. Things that would corrupt. Things that would defile. There needs to be a chopping off. There needs to be a plucking out of that which is vile and wicked and corrupts. As I have said before, this is not speaking about a physically harming of the body. Christ is merely using this terminology, and we can say this is extreme terminology, but Christ is using this extreme terminology of cutting off the arm and of plucking out the eye to emphasize the extreme lengths the Christian must go to put sinful things and unholy things out of their lives, and particularly out of their minds. This is the lengths. This is the extent we must go to. You see, once given a lodging place in our minds, impure thoughts are virtually impossible to evict. They cannot be got rid of. They lurk in the hidden recesses of the mind, and they make their presence known at the most unexpected times. That's what they do. Impure thoughts, unclean thoughts, vile thoughts, they enter in. We can't get them out. There they abide. There they lurk. And then there they will show up at the most unexpected times. They may show up when we are engaged in worship. They may show up when we are praying. And when this happens, even the very holy things of God are defiled because of our impure thoughts. Because of our unclean thoughts. Believer, if we are to think on whatsoever is pure, then we must cut off from our lives that which corrupts. We must cut off from our lives that which corrupts. This may have a different practical application in each one of our lives. You know the things in your life that you should not be considering? The things in your life that you should not be meditating upon? And I've already mentioned the internet today. And there we have the internet in our homes. And there at the touch of a button, we can see that which is vile and that which is corrupt and that which is wicked. Let me say this. If you have a problem with things on the internet, get rid of it. That's what it means when it says chop it off, pluck it out. Get rid of it. It's not worth it. Get rid of it. If it's damaging your walk with God and filling your minds with things that defile your mind, it's not worth it. That includes the papers you read and the television you watch and the things that you observe. The psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Why did he say this? Because he didn't want an impure mind. He didn't want an impure mind. Oh, as God's people, we are to think in that which is pure. We need to wield the sword against those things in our lives which corrupt our thinking. But also, if we are to think in those things that are pure, we must not only cut off that which corrupts, but we must contemplate on that which is clean. We must contemplate on that which is clean. Pure thinking, sanctified thinking, flows out of holy meditation. A mind that is saturated in that which is clean will be clean. Where do we find that which is clean? Where do we find that which is pure and holy and undefiled? Of course, there's only one place where we find that which is clean and pure and holy, and that is Christ. He is the Holy One. He is the undefiled one. Hebrews 7:26 tells us, "For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners." It is Christ we must meditate upon. It is Christ we must consider if we are to have pure thinking. 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. This clear exhortation from Peter implies we must contemplate Christ. For Peter just doesn't say, "Be ye holy." He doesn't say that. But he says, "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy." That means consider Christ. Contemplate Christ. Consider his holiness. Consider his purity. And then be holy like unto him. And the two are connected. You cannot be a holy person unless you have a mind that is filled with Christ. Believer, do you consider Christ? Do you contemplate him? Do you think of his word, his truth? Do you think of his work, his atoning work? Do you think of his ways, the ways of righteousness? Do you think of his will for your life, how it is that you walk in holiness? Because if you do think along these lines, then you will have pure thinking. This is to be what our minds are filled with. Christ is to occupy the rooms of our minds. When that is the case, then we will be sanctified. We will be sanctified in our thinking. Whatsoever things are pure, think in these things. Holy, pure, clean, sanctified things. And so Paul here speaks of the importance of thinking in that which is pure. Having sanctified thinking. Then secondly today, see here not only the sanctification of Christian thinking, but also the sweetness of Christian thinking. The sweetness of Christian thinking. Verse 8 tells us, again here in Philippians 4, whatsoever things are lovely, think in these things. Whatsoever things are lovely. The Christian is to think upon that which is lovely. The word lovely means friendly towards or amicable. Amicable. And so the idea here is the Christian is to think not in a bitter or an angry or an unpleasant way, but they are to have a mind with kind, charitable, and loving thoughts. Thoughts that are amicable towards others. These are the kind of thoughts that are to occupy our mind. And considering what the Apostle Paul says in this verse, he really does cover every area of our thought life. And the whole subject is covered as the Holy Spirit directs God's servant what to say. Every aspect of thinking, every aspect of how we use our mind is brought to the surface here. It's brought to our attention. As Paul instructs us how we are to think. Let each one of us see how our thoughts are not to be critical. They're not to be negative. They're not to be harsh towards others. Instead, they are to be lovely. Our thoughts are to be pleasant and amicable. There is to be a sweetness about the believer's thinking. A sweetness. The child of God shouldn't be a scowler. The child of God shouldn't be someone that is unpleasant to be around. Because their thoughts should be sweet. And their mind should be sweet. And considering the importance of thinking and whatsoever things are lovely, let me give you two examples in Scripture which testify or teach us of the importance of lovely thinking. Two examples which teach us of the importance of lovely thinking. We will look firstly at an example where there is an absence of lovely thinking. And then consider an example where there is an application of lovely thinking. Turn with me firstly to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. Here we have an example of an absence of lovely thinking. 1 Samuel 18 and verse 6. Here we have Saul. And we'll read from verse 6 here in 1 Samuel 18. It came to pass as they came, when David was turned or returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s." And Saul was very wroth. And the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What can he have but more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. As Saul here thinks of David, a root of bitterness grows up in his heart and mind. And verse 9 puts it very well. Saul eyed David from that day and forward. He eyed David. This means he looked at him with a sour, ill-natured, spiteful and malice look. He had an evil mind towards him. Saul's thinking was not lovely or sweet. It was the opposite of this towards David. We should note that it was this malice and envious mindset which Saul adopted here that characterized the rest of his life. Saul became a man consumed by one thing. Destroying David. Getting David. Wiping David off the face of this earth. Taking this young man away. And this was his thoughts. His mind was singular. It was given over to this. It wasn't lovely. It was bitter. It was malice. And in the end, the person worst affected by Saul's malice thinking was himself. For it destroyed his reign, his testimony. It destroyed his very life. There was an absence of lovely thinking. Imagine for a moment that Saul, as he heard the women in Israel singing, his mind had been filled with lovely thoughts towards David. Imagine he had thought of those things which were lovely. Whatsoever things were lovely. Saul had been thinking on these things. And therefore, as he heard the women in Israel singing David's praises, he thought to himself, how great it is to have such a servant as David. How God has been merciful to me as the king of Israel to send such a man to defend me, to fight for me, and to support me. This would have been lovely thinking. But there was an absence of lovely thinking. Instead, he let that root of bitterness deep down into his soul. And it destroyed him. Christian, our minds must not be places where we hold grudges and where we hold resentment towards others. When it says, whatsoever things are lovely, think on these things, it means we don't hold grudges. We don't hold resentment. We don't hold bitterness. We don't hold anger in our hearts and in our minds. We don't do that. Because our minds are thinking on sweet things, lovely things, amicable things. That's what it means. That's what it means. We cannot let the terrible weed and the bitter shrub of bitterness grow up in our minds. It will destroy us. We must think on those things that are lovely. And so here we have this example of an absence of lovely thinking. But then notice with me the application of lovely thinking. The application of lovely thinking. Turn over to Genesis chapter 50 now. Genesis chapter 50. Here we have Joseph. And he was very much different from Saul. The complete opposite, in fact. Because he was a young man that gave his mind over to thinking those things which were lovely, which were sweet. In Genesis chapter 50, we'll read from verse 15 just to get the context. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph went, and Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Here we have Joseph speaking to his brothers. Their father Jacob has just died. And Joseph's brothers come to him And they plead for mercy. They are afraid that Joseph now will avenge his brothers because of how wrongfully they treated him. The evil they had done to him, they thought Joseph will now repay this upon her own heads because her father is dead. And they come to Joseph and they seek mercy. But see Joseph's response. Fear not, for am I in the place of God? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. I will be kind to you. I will nourish you and I will nourish your children. And you see the loveliness, the sweetness of Joseph's thinking. He is not overcome of evil, but he overcomes evil with good. His mindset, his thinking is completely different to that of Saul's. As he says, fear not, for am I in the place of God? He asked that question. That's very important we notice that question. Joseph says, fear not, for am I in the place of God? These men had wronged him. Terribly wronged him. In fact, we could say, no one has ever wronged us as badly as Joseph's brothers wronged him. They tried to murder him, sell him as a slave. But Joseph says, listen, I'm not God. Do you know really what he was saying? He was saying, listen, the wrong that you did against me, God will deal with that, not me. That's not my business. The evil that you've done against me is what God will deal with. Therefore, I'm not going to deal with it. I'm going to be kind and gracious and generous. This is a good example that we can learn from when people do us wrong, when people do us evil. We don't need to sort the problem out ourselves. We can leave it with the Lord because he's the one that says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. That's what Joseph did here. Joseph behaved in a most Christ-like way. It was Christ-like thinking because this is exactly how Christ has dealt with us. Not given to us according to our evil deeds, but in mercy and grace and kindness. Christ has dealt with us as people. This is the way we are to think. This is the way we are to think towards others. In this sweet, loving, amicable way. Not seeking to get even, but seeking to find a way that we can help and bless and be kind even towards our enemies. The Christian's thinking is to be sweet thinking. One last thing, notice with me today, not only the sanctification of Christian thinking, the sweetness of Christian thinking, but the superiority of Christian thinking. The superiority. Notice again what it says in verse 8, the final part there of verse 8 in Philippians 4. Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. In this sinful world, people love gossip. They love gossip. They hate, or they have an appetite for sleazy news. And that's what the minds of men and women hunger for. That's the appetite that they have. They love the trash, the scandal of this world. They love to delve down into that which is corrupt and that which is vile and that which is filthy. They love to hear the details of it. This is what sells newspapers. This is what gets the big ratings with television programs. The bigger the scandal, the more shameful the crime, then the greater will be the interest in the story. And that's what everybody will be thinking about. That's what everybody will be talking about. We live in a world that loves sleaze. You see, this is what this sinful world naturally gravitates towards. This is what sinful flesh gravitates towards, that which is seedy and to that which is sinful. But Paul here says, this is not how the Christian is to occupy the mind. This is not how we are to think. We're to think on those things which are of good report. We're to think on those things which are virtuous to declare. We're to think on those things which are a source of praise. And really the last part of this verse could be included all as one thing. Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think in these things. The Christian's thinking is to be superior. Our minds are not to be fed from the trashy stories of this world, which are not worthy to be reported if the truth was told. They're not worthy to be aired. They're not worthy to be heard. But our minds are to dwell on that which is of good report. That which will be of edification and blessing to others. That's what our minds are to dwell upon. Things of good report. If we are thinking on whatsoever things are of good report, then we will be kept from falling into the terrible and damaging sin of being a talebearer. being a talebearer. The talebearer is in the business of reporting whatsoever is of evil report. And that's what the talebearer does. As Paul says, whatsoever things are of good report, think in these things. He's saying, listen, think in those things are of good report, and then you'll not fall into the sin of being a talebearer. The talebearer carries stories. They love information. And then they love to share that information with others. They love to say, listen, would I tell you what I heard? Did you hear what your person did? Your man over there? That woman, did she hear what she was at? And that's what the talebearer does. But God's word strongly condemns and warns against such a sin. The sin of being a talebearer. 1 Timothy 5 and 13 talks of those who learn to be idle. And that's very important to note that as well. Those that are talebearers are idle people. For if they remained in their own business and getting on with something that was profitable, they wouldn't be talebearing. These people learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking those things which they ought not to. They're thinking upon things that are of evil report. And they go after those things. They don't really think about them. They desire to know about them. They make it their business to find out. They go about from house to house. Then they spread the story. If you turn back a few pages in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, you see very solemn words when it comes to the talebearer. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Notice what it says here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And corrupt means unprofitable. Corrupt means unclean. Not edifying. It means those things that are not of good report. We could literally read that. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. See the contrast here? The things that are for edifying, let speak those things, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. But then notice the words of verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Notice what being a talebearer does. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. If we speak those things that are not unto edifying, and that don't minister grace, we're grieving the Spirit of God. For grieving God. That is a very, very serious thing. To grieve the Spirit of God. The book of Proverbs speaks much of the talebearer. Proverbs 18 and 8 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the uttermost parts of the belly. And that is really telling us how the words of a talebearer, the things they do, the evil report they issue, it brings hurt. And it brings sore hurt. If the things that we say hurt others, then we ought not to speak them. It's not of good report. Proverbs 26:20 says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. When there's no talebearer, when there's no people going round with the evil report, there'll be peace. There'll be peace. The only way we can be kept from this terrible sin. And it is a sin, let us be honest with ourselves. It is a sin that we can fall into so easily. The only way we can be kept from this terrible sin is by thinking in those things which are of good report. Filling our minds. Filling our heads. Filling our thought life with things that are of good report. Therefore, when we speak, we will speak those things that are of good report. Those things that are virtuous. Those things that are worthy of praise. Someone says, did you hear about such and such? And you know, it is not something good that they're going to report to you. The best response is, I didn't know about it. And I don't want to know about it. I'm not interested. Not interested. Why would I want to know something that won't be profitable to me? That will not be a blessing to my soul? So therefore, I don't want to know. That's the best response. We should give our minds to those things that are of good report. And so here we see in this wonderful text of Scripture how the Christian is to think. How we are to occupy our minds. How we are to use this great and this most powerful organ that God has given to us. Our minds. The standard of Christian thinking. We must think and that which is true. The seriousness of Christian thinking. We must think in that which is honest. The selectiveness of Christian thinking. We are to think in that which is just. The sanctification of Christian thinking. We are to think on that which is pure. The sweetness of Christian thinking. We are to think on that which is lovely. And the superiority of Christian thinking. We are to think on those things which are of good report. May it be the case that we as God's people think on these things. Think on these things. Occupy our minds. Fill our minds with these things. Proverbs 23:7 tells us, "For as a man thinketh, so is he." So is he. If we therefore think on these things, we will be a holy, we will be a godly, and we will be a Christ-like people. May we be those that think on these things. I trust God will bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.